Well, good afternoon, everybody. It's a bit loud again. It's okay. A very warm welcome to you all, and welcome to our service today. It's a little bit loud. I can hear myself kind of vibrating off the walls. Sorry. I've had some technical issues this morning. We'll hopefully be fine. That's better. Perfect. Thank you. So it's great to have you all with us. Thank you all to who came out of the bands yesterday for our second Psalms and Sausages event. It was a really nice time. We sang some songs, we had some food. The rain stayed off long enough for us to be outside, so it was a really good afternoon, and we're thankful to God for it. And we'll hopefully have more throughout the year as we try and improve our congregational singing, learn new psalms, new tunes, harmonies and parts, and all that stuff. It was really good. A really good day yesterday. So thank you to all who came and all who brought things. We do want to say a great thank you to Andrew Giffen, who is joining us for our service today. He'll be leading the sermon in a little while. Until then, you're stuck with me. So Andrew serves as the CEO of the Free Church. He's been a pastor. He's got a very good missional head on his shoulders now, so we're very grateful to him for coming. He's currently a part of the congregation in Cumbernauld, where I did my first placement when I was a student, so we're very thankful to him. He drove up from Glasgow today to be with us. So do pray for Andrew as he and his team work in Edinburgh to help the church realise its vision of a healthy gospel church in every community in Scotland. And he'll be talking about that in a little bit. When we get to our children's talk section. Instead of that, he'll be talking a little bit about the Healthy Gospel Church vision. So we're very grateful to Andrew and to God for him coming up today. Just a reminder, I'm going to be on the way on holiday next week. We're very grateful that Mr. Finlay McKenzie, who's an elder in Dingwall Free Church, will be coming and leading both services here in Glenelg next week. So do pray for Finlay and his preparations and for the congregation in Dingwall, where I am formerly from. So again, more links and ties there. You will see in the bulletins that there is a congregational meeting that's scheduled on the 18th of May. So please do make every effort to come, especially if you're a member in the congregation, as we have some very important things to discuss regarding the Glenelg Church building. So please do come along and stay after the service on the 18th of May to discuss that. Just a reminder that General Assembly is coming up. I'm going to be away at General Assembly for the first time, so do pray for me and for the other commissioners and representatives of all the boards and the moderator and all the people involved as we gather together to help make decisions for the church. So please pray for us and for my wife, who will be left at home all by herself for the week. That's good. There are several things in the bulletin. Please do take it home and read through it and make a note of everything in it, because this is where you get the most information about what the church is doing and all the events that are happening. So please do make a note of your bulletins. That's great. So let's come now together and worship the risen Lord. We'll begin with a call to worship from his own word, Psalm 7, verse 17. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. Amen. That's great. So we'll begin by singing together from Psalm 147 from the Sing Psalms, page 192. Psalm 47, page 192. And we'll be singing verses 1 to 7. Sing to the Lord with thankfulness, with joy. Oh, praise the Lord, how good it is to sing him songs of praise. How pleasant to give thanks to him for all his gracious words. Let's stand then and sing together.
Oh, praise the Lord, how good it is to sing him songs of praise. How pleasant to give thanks to him for all his grace.
Let's come now together and spend some time in prayer before the throne of grace. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the wonder and the splendor of your great name. We thank you for the great hope we have in you, hope in your word, in your promises, hope in your Son. And we thank you, Almighty God, for the glorious and wondrous gospel, for the great and powerful resurrection of your Son that we looked at last week and that we remember every day and that we rejoice in knowing that he is risen. And we thank you, O Lord, for your goodness to us, for your great love that you've poured out upon us, for your wondrous grace, for your beautiful Son, and for all your goodness in the world. And we pray, Lord, today that we would remember your goodness, that we would remember your promises, that we would remember that we have hope in you, that we can trust in you, that we can rely on you more than anything else ever, because you are God, you are wondrous, you are perfect, you are lovely, and you are faithful. And we remember your faithfulness today as we gather here today to celebrate the risen Son, to remember the great gospel that he bought for us through his blood shed on the cross. And so, Lord, we rejoice in Christ today, hoping and learning and trusting only on him, leaning only on him, O Lord, for our salvation, trusting only in the blood of Christ, not in our own works, resting in his finished work on the cross, the powerful gospel, Lord, which he bought, and that we are recipients of by your grace and by your love. So help us, O Lord, to receive your grace, to receive your love with open hearts, with open minds, Lord, to trust in you today as we are gathered here to worship and praise your holy and wondrous name. And yet, Lord, we all understand and we all recognize that we are not perfect, that we're all sinners, in some way, shape, or form, that we all make mistakes, that we all give in to temptation from time to time. And so, Lord, we do come before you now, confessing to you our sins, confessing to you the wrong we have done, confessing to you the good that we should have done and yet did not. Confessing to you, O Lord, even the things in our hearts, in our minds, the words we have spoken, Lord, we pray that you would cleanse us through the blood of Christ, that you would purify our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would wash us clean today so that we can rejoice in the knowledge that we are forgiven, that we are redeemed, that in Christ we are forgiven all these sins and those we have yet to do, and we trust and confess to you today, O Lord, repenting of our old ways, our old lives, and turning solely to the cross, solely to Christ and him crucified. And we pray, Almighty God, that you would bless all of us here today who are gathered, that you would bless those who would love to be here but could not because of ill health or other commitments. And we pray, God, that you would strengthen their faith today, that if they are unwell, that you would grant them a renewal of strength and healing, if it is your will, that we would see them again. And we remember, Almighty God, your great promises, that you are always with your people, that Christ is always with his people. And so we trust in that great promise today. Would you remember our leaders, Almighty God, our King, down wherever he is, and our governments? We pray, O Lord, that you would bless them and help them and strengthen them, that they would be able to rule in a good and a godly and a wise way over us, that they would all come to know the risen Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that they, O Lord, would be given the strength to do their jobs and do them well with compassion and with goodness. It's easy to look at our world and become disheartened by the wickedness that we see, by the evil that seems to be winning throughout the world. And yet we know, O God, that you have promised to bring justice to the world, to vindicate your people who are being trodden on in so many places. And we await, O Lord, your coming. We await your victory being fulfilled in its fullness in the world. And we look forward to that day, knowing and trusting, O God, that until that day comes, you have given us a job to share the gospel of Christ, to proclaim the good news to the world, to our neighbors, to our families, to those we work with, to show them the risen Lord and how he has changed our lives and how he can change theirs too. So give us wisdom and boldness and the courage to do this. And indeed, Lord, set your church free from wherever it suffers under such painful persecutions. Help us, Almighty God, as we hear your word in a short while, to be challenged by it, to be encouraged, to be lifted up by your precious word. And may you speak to us all today. May we hear you, and may we answer. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Great stuff. So we're going to continue our sing through Psalm 119. We took a little bit of a break over Easter and things, but we're getting back to Psalm 119 now. We're on part 5, page 159. It's the Sing Psalms version of the Psalm, Psalm 119, part 5, page 159. Teach me to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. Give insight, and I'll keep your law with all my heart to it attend. Let's stand and sing again together.
Teach me to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. Give insight and I'll keep your law with all my heart to it attend. Lead me which did preserve my mind. Oh, turn my heart from worthless things, give life according to your word, to me your servant, keep your pledge, so that you may be feared, O Lord. Remove from me the spirit, my dread, your laws excel in uprightness. Oh, how I long for your decrees, preserve me in your righteousness.
We're going to turn now together, friends, to the Word of our God. We'll be reading this afternoon from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. If you're using the church Bibles, you'll find it on page 1175. Ephesians, chapter 4, page 1175. And we're reading today from the beginning of chapter 4 through to verse 16. So Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 1. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he all give us all the ears to hear it. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, so one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Amen. May God richly bless to us today this reading from his precious word. So Andrew's now going to come up and tell us a little bit about the Healthy Gospel Church before we sing again. Thanks, Andrew. We need to switch it off when we sing again.
Hello, everyone. lovely to be with you today. Nice to speak to those already that I've spoken to before the service, and I'm looking forward to continuing those conversations afterwards. I think actually you're going to get the opportunity to ask me some questions after we've had a cup of coffee as well, so I look forward to that. As James said, my name is Andrew Giffen. I'm the CEO for the Free Church of Scotland, which mainly means that I look after promoting the Healthy Gospel Church vision and encouraging health in all of our congregations. So I've got a couple of questions for the children and young people, and then I want to say a little bit more about the Healthy Gospel Church vision. And I'm sorry, I don't have enough of these. We actually ran out of the printed version, so we had to print these off on a photocopier before I left the office in Edinburgh on Thursday. So maybe try sharing one between two, and if there's any extra left over, then pass them back. Give you some of those to pass along. So my question for the young people or the younger folk, and actually if you feeling you need somebody whisper in your ear, that's also fine. How many Free Church congregations do you think there are? All right, so we're part of a denomination, group of churches called Free Church of Scotland, and I wonder how many congregations do you think there are? Does anybody in here people want to tell me? Do you have a guess? What do you think? Eight? No, there's more than eight. Yeah. Well, that's a good guess as well. 271. Any other figures? It's actually a little bit high, 271. Unfortunately, I hope we'll get there. Yeah. 171, that's even closer. There are actually about 110 congregations at the moment, but I hope one day we might have 171. And we're busy church planting and trying to grow congregations. So maybe by the time you've grown up to be as old as me, then we will have 171 congregations. My other question is, can you tell me the name of another Free Church congregation? How many Free Church congregations do you know? Do you know the name of another church that's in the same denomination as us? Yeah. And Kyle and Watson Free Church, that's probably your closest one, is it? Yeah. Okay. Well, the one that I come from, as James mentioned, is Cumbernauld, and that's on the edge of Glasgow. But there's lots of churches in Cumbernauld. There's Down Vale, there's Crow Road. There's Christ Church Glasgow, which is one of the newer churches in Glasgow. And actually, if you were in Edinburgh, where I work, then again, there's lots of churches there, and I'm going to mention some of those names in just a moment. Our vision is of a healthy gospel church for every community in Scotland. So that's what we're trying to promote, and that means a healthy gospel church here, and in Kyle and Blockton, and in Cumbernauld, where I'm from. I bring you greetings from there this morning. If you have a look over the page there, what do we mean by that? Well, actually, it's not just about growing in numbers. We want to see spiritual health. We want to see healthy Christians, healthy churches, and a healthy denomination. And it's not something that we can do centrally. So it's not that the Free Church denomination is going to suddenly make every church healthy. It's actually about you. You as individual Christians making this church healthy, or the folk in Kyle and Blockton making their church healthy, or the folk with me in Cumbernauld trying to be a healthy church. And we're going to think about that more in the sermon in just a few minutes. What does a healthy church look like? And we recognise that we can't do this alone. So the next thing is about prayer. And actually, we've done that already this morning. We've been praying for the health of this church. We've been praying for good conversations and encouragement today for each of us. But we pray for God to work and grow his church in Scotland, for him to make a healthy gospel church. Over the page there, we're talking about revitalizing churches and planting new churches. Revitalizing churches just means trying to come along and encourage a church to grow and think about how it's going to become more healthy. And somebody like David Meredith, our mission director, I think he came and had a conversation a year or two ago, didn't he? Helping you think through, what does it mean for this church to be a healthy church? And I don't know if you've heard or seen a guy called Neil McMillan. He was our church planting director, and over the last few years he's been helping encourage church plants throughout Scotland. So places like Esk Valley and Hannington and Tornegreen, and This goes on. We've got about 15 new church plants in the last 5 to 10 years. Supporting church leaders, that's all about how Edinburgh Theological Seminary, where our ministers are trained, they don't just train ministers, they help and encourage church leaders and anyone who wants to find out more about the Christian faith and Christian theology. Recruiting and training ministers, well actually, if we're going to grow as a denomination, if we're going to reach 170 or whatever it is, we're going to need an awful lot more ministers, and we're working hard to try and find them and encourage them. And again, it's not just about what the central denomination does. We're trying to encourage evangelism and disciple making, encourage congregations to do that, to reach out to their friends, to help new Christians grow in their faith. There's a little bit there about communication. If you wonder what's going on in the Free Church, please have a look at the Free Church of Scotland website. Sign up to the Facebook page, to Twitter, get yourself connected. Hear what's going on in other churches like your own, and join us in praising God for all the exciting things that are happening. Partnering with others. Although we talk about a healthy gospel church for every community in Scotland, it's not just a healthy Free Church. And actually, we want to recognize that there are other denominations and other Christian groups and other churches that are trying to do the same thing. Finance, we'll talk a little bit about that after the service. What does a congregation need in order to have the finance to be able to do ministry and mission? What does the denomination need? How can we best do that? And then on the back, just talks a little bit, how do you get involved? Because it really is about each of us playing our part in the growing of healthy gospel churches. And again, we're going to think about that in the sermon in just a few minutes. James, am I handing back to you?
Just keep it on and I'll just be loud for
this.
Okay. Got my assistant. You going to announce the song? Yeah? Well, we'll say a brief prayer and then we'll sing while the children go out to their groups. So God, we thank you that we as a denomination have this vision for a healthy gospel church in every community in Scotland. And we appreciate and we know that we cannot do this without you, that we cannot do this without prayer. And Lord, we've asked that you help us and encourage us to see how we can do our own part here in Glenelg and Inverina and Dorney and Achmore and all the places where we are. And so God, we pray that you will bless us and encourage us today as we seek to do your work. And bless the children as they go out to their group shortly. We thank you for them, for the great blessing they are. And may they too think about how they can be involved in making this church a healthy gospel church. So thank you and bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Great stuff. So we'll sing once more. We're going to be singing from Psalm 24. Psalm 24 from the Sing Psalms, again, page 28 of our psalm books, Psalm 24 from verse 7. If you're at the Psalms and Sausages last night, we practiced this a little bit, and so we look forward to singing it today. You ancient gates, lift up your heads, you doors be opened wide, so may the King of glory come forever to abide. Let's stand and sing together.
Ancient gates, lift up your heads, your doors be opened wide, so may the King of glory
Let's pray again. Lord God, as we come to look at your word, the Bible, please help us to be attentive to what it says. And by looking at it, may we have a greater understanding of how we ought to relate to one another within your church. Challenge us, encourage us, as we gather here this afternoon, that we might increasingly be the sort of church that you would have us to be. Please work among us by your Holy Spirit, that we might grow in spiritual health, and that you might be glorified in our midst. Amen. Well, I'd like to direct your attention to this passage that was read for us. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, and I'd like to look at this passage under the title, A Vision of the Church. Maybe you get quite used to it and take it all for granted, but I very much enjoyed the drive here today, seeing the mountains and the locks and the beautiful scenery, a beautiful view. Paul here in these verses paints a beautiful picture, a beautiful view of what the church should look like, what we ought to be. At this point in his letter to the Christians in Ephesus, he's moving from exposition to exhortation. He has been exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and has been declaring the great truths of the Christian faith. He's told them about how he's been praying for them, that God by his Spirit might strengthen them in their inner being, and that they might have power to grasp the fullness of God's love. But now at this point in the letter, he begins to get more practical. He moves on to instructing them in how they should conduct themselves as a church. He's describing what the church should look like, what the beautiful view should be. And so as we think about the implications of this passage for us today, I want to draw out four descriptions of the church from Paul's words here that I hope will encourage and challenge us as we think about what a healthy church looks like. So my first heading is this. Number one, the church is a united body of believers who love one another deeply. A united body of believers who love one another deeply. Unity and love ought to characterize the church of God. Take a look with me again at what Paul writes in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. These Christians to whom Paul is writing are united around the gospel. They have a center, a common belief, a common relationship with God. Paul reminds them that they believe in one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. In other words, they are united around the gospel. Just as God is one, they are one. Just as there's only one faith, they're united around that one faith. There's a commonness, a oneness that they all share, that they're united. And the same is true of you today as Christians here in this congregation, if you've already become a Christian. Despite our diversity, our different ages and backgrounds, whichever village or town we're from, still what we have in common is our Christian faith. We are united in our one faith. My family enjoy watching the Great British Bake Off on TV. I don't know if you've got any fans here. I see there's a celebrity Bake Off coming up. And of course, there's Bread Week, isn't there? That's one of the challenges where they have to make bread by hand. I'm definitely no expert. But as I watch them, I think the general idea is that if you get all the ingredients right and you stick it in a bowl and have the consistency, it all comes together in a single lump, doesn't it? It comes off the sides of the bowl and it comes together, united. A similar way Paul is saying that as Christians, we naturally come together like that. We stick together. The church is naturally united. That's the nature of the church. Our unity is not on the basis of us all being exactly the same types of people or having the same interests and hobbies. Rather, our unity is on the basis of our one Christian faith. When you and I decide to regularly attend a church such as this and commit ourselves to getting to know other people and becoming part of this congregation, then we are aligning ourselves with one another and are agreeing to support the minister and leaders of the church as they seek to hold to this one true faith. What you and I believe about the Bible and about Jesus and about the cross and judgment and eternity are things that others here also believe. We are united around the fundamentals of the Christian faith. But Paul still has to write to the believers in Ephesus, telling them, verse 3, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, the Ephesian church was probably quite a good church. The believers seem to have understood and accepted Paul's message, but Paul still has to urge them to be united. They're to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Because, as we know, there are many things that get in and drive us apart. Despite our common faith and oneness, we find that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have fights and quarrels. Just like human brothers and sisters, we have a common oneness, but at times our relationships grow cold and distant. So Paul urges these believers and us as a church today to make every effort to ensure that that doesn't happen. As Paul says in verse 2, we are to be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another, in love. Even in a good church such as this, there'll be times when you annoy one another. The things you say, the decisions that are made, the way you go about doing something. There'll be times when you're hurt as a result of the sin that is still present in another member of the congregation. If you were in the same church as me, there'd unfortunately be times when I offended you because of the sin that's still present in me. So it's helpful even for us here today to be reminded of what God's word says about the way the church should be. Being completely humble and gentle and patient, verse 2. That has implications for how we deal with one another on an ongoing basis, doesn't it? Paul reminds us that we have to bear with the person in the congregation who annoys us. He reminds us that we're not to hold a grudge against the person who has hurt us or the person who's disagreed with us in a meeting. When someone was a bit grumpy the last time you spoke to them, you don't just ignore them. Instead, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, we are humble, gentle, and patient in the way we deal with one another. In fact, you and I are to be so aware of God's calling in our life and the love that God has demonstrated to us in Christ that we go out of our way to love our brothers and sisters in the church. As Paul says in verse 1, we are a united body of believers and we are to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. We are to live as the people of God because we have been called into God's family through Jesus Christ. And I think it's incredible that people from so many different cultures and stages of life and social backgrounds and educational experiences can come together and relate to one another in God's church. It's different from any other social grouping or gathering. It's a beautiful thing. But it does take effort. We have to work at it. Perhaps a conversation over coffee, an invitation to come for lunch, someone even today that you need to get a relationship sorted out with. Someone you just need to express love to. We are to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, says Paul. The church is a united body of believers who love one another deeply. Number two, the church is a gifted body of believers who build one another up. A gifted body of believers who build one another up. We read in verses 7 and 8, do take a look there with me, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And then I'm going to just jump down to verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So Paul is describing a gifted body of believers who build one another up. Jesus Christ has ascended on high, but he has not abandoned his people. The image Paul is using here is of a victor returning from a battle. So the kings and generals of the day, they would, you know, when they returned from war, they would enter the city. You know, after some great campaign, they would sort of parade into the city, leading their captives in a procession. And they would distribute the spoils of war to the people of the city. So that was how they celebrated the victory, by sharing the spoils. Paul is using that imagery in speaking about Christ, who descended to the earth, verse 10. You know, so he came among us in human form. But he was victorious in his life, death, and resurrection, and he has now ascended to the highest place, to the right hand of God. And in his victorious ascension, he has shared the spoils of victory with us, his people. So he's showered his gifts upon the church. He's bestowed upon us that which will build us up. And Paul lists four or five particular gifts or evidences of his grace among us. He says that Christ gave to his church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. In other words, Jesus gives to his church special gifts, or perhaps better put, the gift of people with particular gifts. So he uses gifted people within the gathering of believers as the means of building up the body. That is his gift to us. Elsewhere, Paul goes on to list many other gifts within the body of Christ. But here he limits himself to apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. So in the early church, the apostles had a significant role in the spread of the gospel and the planting of new congregations. Their early work was built on by those who followed after them, the prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, who continued to declare the gospel and spread the good news and build up the congregations that were established. And even today, we recognize within the church that Some are particularly gifted in declaring God's truth, or in evangelism, or as pastors and teachers. Yes, we're all called to the task of evangelism, you know, the sharing of the gospel message with other people, but some people seem to be particularly gifted at that and used by God in that way. Others are recognized as gifted to preach, and they're set aside for that. And there are others within the church who hold recognized leadership or pastoral positions. Yet, it is in fact the case, I think, that every Christian today is gifted by Christ in some way. The ascended Christ, verse 8, has given gifts to each one of us, to all men and women, in order that all of us may be involved in building up his church. There's no one left out. Paul indicates in verse 12 that the Christian leaders in the congregation are to equip God's people for works of service. In other words, ministry in the church is not done only by the minister, sorry James, rather all of us, every member of the gathering of believers is to use his or her gift to serve in Christian ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up. I wonder perhaps if you could think about a team sport that you enjoy playing or watching. One of the sports that I enjoy watching is sailing. But I don't get to see that. It doesn't often come up on TV. But I'm always amazed when I'm watching two people in a dinghy, sailing dinghy, and the way they work together to absolutely fine-tune their performance. Or one of those big ocean-going yachts with, you know, seven or eight crew. And they've all got their different roles. You know, there's the guy whose job it is to skipper or be in charge, but there's the person who's working the winch to get the sail to go up, or person whose job it is to take the spinnaker pole away, you know, all these different jobs, and they're all working together as a team. I'm sure you could think about a similar team sport that you enjoy, the way they work together to get the job done. The individual members of a congregation are to exercise their individual gifts as part of a team so that the yacht can sail, so that the church is built up. You might ask, well, what does that look like in practice? Well, to use Paul's words from Romans 12, it means that if you are good at encouraging, you should get on with encouraging. If you're good at leading, you should govern diligently. If you're good at teaching, you should teach. If you're good at serving, you should serve. Serve in all sorts of ways. If you're good at contributing to the needs of others, then give generously. If your strength is showing mercy, then do it cheerfully. The point is that each of us has been given particular gifts by Christ with the purpose of building one another up. We're to find ways, even seek out ways of using the gifts that God has given us. We're to use our gifts to serve as church leaders and children's group workers and prayer warriors and food preparers or cups of coffee preparing and chair movers and so on. If you're not sure what your particular gift is, then why don't you ask somebody who knows you well and sees how you serve, how you could serve within the life of the church? Or do one of those courses that churches sometimes do to help people identify gifts and their passion for ministry and service. That sort of thing gives a starting point for discovering how you can most effectively play your part in the building of the church. But taking Ephesians 4 seriously surely means getting involved. God's word encourages us to choose to participate, to make use of our gifts, because the church is a gifted body of believers who build one another up. Number three. The church is a mature body of believers who hold to the truth. So the church is a mature body of believers who hold to the truth. Take a look at verses 13 to 15. Paul tells us that we are to serve one another so that the body of Christ may be built up, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Paul calls the Ephesian believers to maturity in the faith, so that they hold to the truth of the gospel. In other words, the type of building up that we're to be engaged in is the sort of building up that results in mature Christian disciples who hold to the truth of the gospel. I don't know how much you were affected here by the storm back in January, you know, the one that was with the ferocious winds. I think it was the strongest winds in a decade or something. There were quite a lot of trees knocked down quite close to where I live, including some lovely old ones that were sort of landmarks whenever we went out for a walk. But of course, whether a tree stands or falls in a high wind has a lot to do with the health of the tree and the strength and depth of its root structure. Some of the trees that had been blown over didn't seem to have very deep roots at all. Paul here in Ephesians is thinking about the way believers can be blown about if they don't have much in the way of roots, if they're not mature and built up. Newer Christians can be tossed around by every wind of teaching. So within God's church, we are to help one another become mature, help one another take root and grow so that we're established in the faith and that we can withstand the challenges that come our way. In practice, that means that you and I need to look out for one another. You arrive here on a Sunday, or after a few weeks, you notice someone hasn't been around for a while. You seek them out and you ask how they're doing. Ask if they need some encouragement. The writer of Hebrews says, let us not give up meeting together, but let us encourage one another. And let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds. And knowing that we've got a responsibility to build one another up ought to lead us to speak to one another of spiritual things, to talk about what was said in the sermon on a Sunday, to talk about how our faith impacts our lives, our homes, our work, to talk about what a healthy church looks like, or individual spiritual health, to talk to others about how we can help our children grow strong and develop deep spiritual roots and hold to a Christian worldview. And as a church, we'll want to be good at welcoming those who are exploring the Christian faith, won't we? Good at caring for new Christians. You know, again, you might not think you have much to offer the church, but perhaps your gift is to welcome new people and make them feel at home. And if you are here today and are interested or investigating the Christian faith or are a new Christian, I hope you'll find this church to be a safe place to grow. You know, commit yourself to being here, to learning to hold to the truth of the Christian gospel. Unfortunately, there are many things that can shake our faith as Christians. Holding to the truth is not necessarily easy. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, is particularly concerned there, verse 14, about the cunning and craftiness of false teachers. And it is the case that false values are promoted all around us in the world of our day. We even find false teaching sometimes on the lips of those who claim to be ministers of God's church. In a slightly different way, our faith can be shaken as we come up against the hard experiences of life. You know, some of my friends have been through really rough stuff then. Stop coming along to church so much. Folk who've had sort of an intellectual doubts about it all, they fall away. Look again at verse 15. Paul says, we are to speak the truth in love so that we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. We're to talk about the truth of the gospel. We're to intentionally remind one another of the truth of the Christian gospel so that we will not be swept away with false teaching, so that we can stand firm, you know, stand firm like a fortress with the walls and the doors in place. Collectively, not on our own, collectively, we stand firm in the truth, encouraging and supporting one another as we regularly meet together. The church is a mature body of believers who hold to the truth. And number four, the church is an interdependent body of believers who know Christ as their head. An interdependent body of believers who know Christ as their head. Take a look there at verses 15 and 16. Paul writes, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So, in many ways, same idea again. Each part, every one of us, doing our bit. Paul, though, uses the final image of a body to describe the church in verses 15 and 16. So, just as a human body is joined together with supporting ligaments and muscles, so the body of Christ is joined and held together. Every bit of the body is important in supporting the structure. So each one of us doing our part in maintaining unity and building one another up. Paul in 1 Corinthians uses the same body image. He says that the foot cannot say, "Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body." The ear can't say, "Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body." Each part is dependent and needs every other part. The church is an interdependent body of believers. And I'd suggest that that's how we need to think of ourselves. So maybe you're quite a capable, self-sufficient, independent sort of person, and perhaps you don't think you need anyone else. But we do. We're part of the same body, the body of Christ, the church. And that means that we need to be in relationship with other Christians. We need to be willing to help and support other believers. In the congregation that we belong to, we need to put our resources and time and finance behind it. It means that we need to be at times to open ourselves up and be vulnerable enough to allow another Christian to encourage us and strengthen us. We need one another. We are, in fact, dependent on one another. Final illustration, a few years ago I remember reading about a stone archway in Scone Palace outside Perth that had been knocked down. So it must have been a bad day for the lorry driver, but he managed to clip it on his way through and the whole thing collapsed. And it must have been, the article was about the fact that they were building this stone archway back up again, and the journey was quite tricky because you have to get all the stones in the right place. But that stone archway is a good example of how dependent we are on one another. The stones coming together to build that archway so that we do our part. And notice ultimately that the body is held together by Christ. That's what Paul says, verse 15. Christ is the head, and from him the whole body derives its life. Knowing that Christ is the head of the church is a reminder that he is the source of our life, the source of our forgiveness. The reason we are brothers and sisters in Christ is because of him. But it's also the continued source of our life together. He is the head. He's the reason we continue to exist as members of his body. Because left to our own devices, we would fall apart. Sin would get in and wreck the church. But actually it's Christ who holds it together. Praise the Lord. He is at work to make us what we ought to be, his Holy Spirit at work in us collectively, transforming us collectively into the sort of healthy church that brings Christ glory as we seek to follow his leading and direction and allow him to be our head. Ultimately, of course, that is the purpose of the church. It's not just a social gathering. Christ is the head of the church, and the church is for his glory. And when we function as a united body of believers who love one another deeply, a gifted body of believers who build one another up. A mature body of believers who hold to the truth. And an interdependent body of believers who know Christ as their head. Then we will be a church that brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful picture of what the church should be, of what a healthy church looks like. So let's commit ourselves and let's pray for these things, that we would be as close to this picture as we can be. Let's pray again as we finish. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the church. And particularly this afternoon, we thank you for the church here in Glenelgan and Burnet. We realize and confess that we are not what we should be. But please continue to work among us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your death on the cross that has enabled us to become members of your body. We thank you for one another, for the fact that we are so different, and yet we are united in our faith. We thank you for the gifts you have given us. We acknowledge our interdependence. And we ask that you would indeed help us by your Holy Spirit to become what we should be. To be a people who love one another deeply. Who build one another up. Who hold to the truth. And who know you, Lord Jesus Christ, as our head. Please would you be glorified in and through us. Amen. We're going to sing a final psalm as we do that. Can you tell me what the number is? Great. There you go. Him in the back of the boat. Even better. Seek ye first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Shall we stand and sing?
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And his righteousness, and all his things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia, alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Please receive these words as a benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.